prophets. Well, good and holy God, we thank you for your word from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. Jesus, the continuing of your Sermon on the Mount. And as we turn to it to absorb it, hear it, live in response to it, Holy Spirit, we ask you would turn over those things in our hearts that need to be turned over, and that you would pour out more of the grace of Christ into and onto us, that we would live in light of his grace toward us, that others would see the hope that we have found in Jesus, and that we would be free of hypocrisy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, so we get to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think this teaching is unique. And as I read it, I wondered if while Jesus was actually preaching this, if anybody got up and walked away from him on the mountain as he preached. Because we're not all that different from his audience in the first century here, those that had gathered around his followers. So we might intrinsically, like, just naturally expect and desire that this section would go a little bit differently. So I rewrote it for Jesus. That if he thought maybe he should preach something different, maybe he could have said this. He could have said, go ahead and judge everyone around you. The closer they are to you, the more important your judgment is for them. Elevate yourself in comparison to every soul that you encounter so that you can stoke a self-righteousness unrivaled by the Pharisees. It's up to you to point out all the wrong, especially in other believers. Look to outsiders for comfort and affirmation, and make your own way and take what you deserve. And make sure everyone knows when they fail to treat you according to your expectations. Thankfully, that's not what he preached. I know it's silly, but I recognize that that's what the flesh would actually prefer. Like, that's what I wish I could hear or read when I turn to the Sermon on the Mount. But as we have become familiar, the kingdom ethic that Jesus is proclaiming here in the Sermon on the Mount takes a different chord. It strikes a different chord for us. And the reason Jesus' teaching actually fired up the religious elite and the Gentile occupiers of Judea at this time is that it lays aside all of their notions of how life should look. It goes against, like, just the preconceived ideas of how existence is supposed to unfold in the way the truth of the kingdom in our lives does life absolutely different. And it's now in Christ a life of throwing off the weight of hypocrisy and instead loving with a boundless love that can only be found in Jesus. And this is an appropriate following on from commands to love our enemies, to be salt and light. Like, this just continues to build this reality that you are in fact different as a follower of Jesus. And that's what we want to wrestle with this morning as we hear Jesus just landing this sermon with the exhortation to a life that is defined not by self, but by the Father's love and grace to us. And so Jesus loves hypocrites, but he doesn't leave us that way. And he starts by essentially saying, slay your hypocrisy. So judge not that you be not judged. This is something, like, this is a fascinating phrase and statement from Jesus. And it can be easy for us to mishear what Jesus is saying in the sermon. And some have actually taken this to mean that you should never, in fact, judge anyone or anything. That if you're a Christian, that just means you no longer have a judgment bone in you. And it makes life then this utopian, judgment-free zone. And it's kind of the libertarian ideal. You do you, and nobody gets to judge you. But the context here is key, because as he concludes the sermon, Jesus will actually tell his followers, like in the next half of chapter 7, he's going to say, you are supposed to evaluate. You are supposed to judge a tree by its fruit. You are to guard against false teaching and false prophets and those who would claim to be disciples but have no part in the kingdom. So he's not in fact saying there is no judgment to be had if you are a Christian. You are to discern things rightly. But he's saying don't judge the way that you have been judging. You're to do something different. Do not create a standard for others that you are not willing to maintain for yourself. And we are to be people that pay attention to one another, certainly in the household of faith. We are meant to see the specks in the eyes of our brothers and sisters, but we're also meant to see the specks in our own eyes. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And so Jesus here is essentially crashing the party of the critical spirit of the age. He's calling out hypocrisy. And we're, most of us are really good at it, aren't we? Because it's an art form in our day, just as it was in the first century. And we've seen some really great examples. There have been plenty of illustrations, especially in a pandemic season. But a fresh one is Governor Newsom. All right, many of you have heard and many of you shared on social media or interacted with people how the governor has given a mandate of this is how we're supposed to live. And then the big scandal is that he went to this swanky restaurant with a bunch of people where he didn't have his mask and he was eating. And it's like, how dare you say we should follow these rules that you're not living in yourself? And so this is a great example of hypocrisy. Like, this is bad. And we know that we should hold our leaders to account, and we are free to do that. And I am the first to tell you, if someone lies and expects to live by a different standard than they want everyone else to, they should be voted out of office, like, without a doubt. But what I found to be fascinating, not only the hypocrisy of the governor in that moment, but some of our responses, and specifically the responses I had with some brother pastors of mine that were just roasting the governor for what he had done. And when I heard of the story, it's like, okay, well, that makes sense. Like, yeah, you shouldn't do that. You need to set a better example. But I reflected that, well, I've been in a setting of more than 10 people. You know, even in my small group, we gather and we're in an enclosed space at times. Most of us are wearing masks, but we're not always following to a T the state guidelines. And so I get that. But I had one brother that is a pastor that was just railing on the governor. And I thought to myself, like, man, I know what you've done. Like, this whole pandemic season, you haven't been following the guidelines and actually have been, like, oppositionally, like, acting out in like rejecting them. And so there was this level, there's like multiple levels of hypocrisy. And just because one is a hypocrite does not free others to be a hypocrite, especially in the Christian faith. And this is what Jesus is saying. And he's not giving, in fact, a better way of living for those that are outside the faith. He's saying, if you are my follower, this is what life looks like. We just love, as people, to uncover the hypocrisy in others, because then we think ours is okay. But Jesus will have none of that. And that he's saying, when you judge a brother harshly, then you judge yourself. You are a hypocrite. And while our war on hypocrisy in our hearts will certainly have an effect in how we encounter and engage the world around us, Jesus here has zoomed in specifically on the kingdom, relating to one another within the church. And he even says, do not throw what is holy, what are your valuable things, the pearls before dogs and pigs, which would be the same phrase that he would use to describe Gentiles or non-believers, those outside the community of the clean, essentially. So how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you have a log in your own eye? The truth is, we are meant to challenge and correct each other in the church, but we do so with the humility to recognize and to deal with our very own hypocrisy. This is vital for just the reality of kingdom community. We are not, in fact, left to ourselves. We are not an island unto ourselves as people, but we are brought into a family that is used for our refinement and the glory of Christ. And when we believe a brother or sister has our best interest in mind, we gladly receive rebuke, as hard as it is. And then oppositely, we don't want the specks floating in our eyes. And if we really love our brother or sister, we don't want to them to have specks of sin and hypocrisy in their own eyes. One writer says, Jesus does not tell us to ignore our brother's faults. Jesus does not teach tolerance for sin anywhere in this sermon. Jesus is not telling us to leave things alone, to just go along, to take it easy about sin, to let injustice go on its merry way. He's not telling us that moral specks don't matter because they are only specks. This is Jesus' instruction that we act in a way that will bring real justice in places where there is injustice and evil. So we do this not by refusing to resist evil, but refusing to resist by evil means. So we then, the church, participate in the advance of the kingdom when we overcome evil with good. And the baseline here is that we are repentant and have dealt with our own sin as we then deal with others. And Jesus wants more than the status quo for his followers. So he says, first clean your eye, deal with your sin in repentance, that there will be this receptivity to the ministry you provide in the community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, says, discipleship does not afford us a point of vantage from which to attack others. We come to them with an unconditional offer of fellowship, with the single-mindedness of the love of Jesus. And this is a love that confronts us, but serves us and sticks with us through it all. And friends, you have to know it's sensitive work. And this is why Jesus is talking about specifically the eye as the place in which there is sin and the ability to see. And you can think of just how sensitive your eye is. In undergrad, I was sitting in an outdoor restaurant bar with some friends, and there was this like overhang of just this old dingy wood, and it was clearly falling apart. But then a breeze came, and this is before glasses, before computers had ruined my eyes, right? And so there was nothing to block this speck of wood coming from this railing above us and landing in my eye. And I'll tell you, just from that moment, like I went home and it was like, I'm out, I can't deal with this. My eye was watering, it was bothering me, it was scratching. I could not get this speck out of my eye. The next day I ended up going to urgent care where they folded back my eyelid, which is totally sweet when you see it happen, right? And there was this just little speck of wood in my eyelid, and it was just sitting there and it was scratching my eyeball the whole time. But they removed it, and it was like immediately there was relief. So when Jesus talks about removing the speck from someone's eye, but you still have a log in your eye, when we just get the sense of the sensitivity of this work, that when there is sin, where there is deeply rooted hypocrisy and anger towards others, that it overrides everything else. It controls your life. And it's sensitive stuff that we are to wage against in our own lives and then in each other's lives. So, of course, you have to remove the speck before you can help anyone else. The remedy to a judgmental attitude, then, is an understanding of our own need for spiritual healing, for righteousness, and for mercy. And the pride that feeds the hypocrisy that Jesus criticizes in the Sermon on the Mount may just be the log that is in our eye. Thankfully, he provides relief for it. He provides a way out, because Jesus loves hypocrites, but he does not leave us that way. Instead of judging with an air of self-righteousness, he says, seek instead the help you need in him. This is where we're invited to seek Christ. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. And this is rolling directly from the exhortation that we heard before of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Jesus wants us to look beyond ourselves for the forgiveness and strength we need to slay hypocrisy and sin in our own lives. And this verse is not, in fact, the key that unlocks temporary treasures of the world. This is not our way to riches and no stitches, right? But it is the provision that he has promised in the response to our poverty of spirit, our need and thirst for righteousness. Like, this is all lining up in the sermon. Sometimes we can take like just the little clip of the sermon out of context and say, well, this is going to be my life verse, that I'm going to get everything if I just seek this first. But this flows in the totality of the sermon, and the things that Jesus is calling his followers to seek are the righteousness of God, are help for the work that he has called us to do. And in seeking, we realize then how the Father actually treats us. Because he says, if you seek, you will find. Oh, and by the way, you're going to find because of who your Father in heaven is. This is proving that God doesn't work the way that our hypocrisy does. And we, when we seek him and we find him, we awaken to the reality that we can run to him because he does not, in fact, treat us the way that we treat others. And that is really good news for us. Because your Father in heaven is a giver. And here Jesus describes this good father that is responding to the needs of his children. And he says, if we who are evil, like recognizing our sinfulness and our brokenness, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good things, lasting, righteous things to you? Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have Christmas lists, right? I don't know if you guys have Christmas lists, but like, growing up, my parents had to guess, or they just actually didn't care what I wanted. They just gave what was on sale. Or, you know, maybe they guessed and they blessed us, right? I did get a bike once that I asked for, so I wasn't clearly without lists. But my kids somehow have discovered Christmas lists. And each year, these lists get longer and longer, right? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Schraders. And In looking at these lists, it's probably true. They're not going to get everything on the list, right? Because there's only so much that their earthly father can afford in a Christmas season. But the truth is that they may provide that list, but and they're not going to get everything, but they're also not going to get anchovies, right? Unless they've requested anchovies, which would be awesome, but very unlikely. Right, so just as like, I'm going to try my best as a loving father, and mostly the loving mother who does the Christmas shopping is going to provide for them based off of their desires, not going to get everything they think they need, but they're going to get the things that are going to bless them, the things that are going to be good for them. And if she and I, who are evil, can provide for our children in that way, how much more can this divine loving father care for us? This is God who gives good things to those who ask him. And I keep going back to this idea that the good things that Jesus is talking about here are specifically the equipping to repent and slay sin in ourselves and in our lives. And I think that because of the way that Luke describes this account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see it in Luke 11, verse 13. He has told the exact same sermon that Matthew is recounting as the Sermon on the Mount, but he changes it up in this section. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, now check this, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Matthew hears Jesus say, who the Father's going to give you all good things to those who ask him. And Luke hears Jesus saying, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, what you actually need to slay hypocrisy and sin in your life. You're going to be given the comforter, the advocate, the helper, the one that shows us ourselves and then still pours the love of the Father into our hearts, that gives us what we need to live this kingdom ethic for the glory of Christ. So this is why, because Jesus has said, those who seek will find, those who ask will receive, this is why we can come to Jesus in repentance, being honest about our sin, our hypocrisy, those things that stand in the way of our relationship with him and with each other, because we know mercy, grace, and love are the response from the Father. The Father gives provision and purpose. So friends, today, come to him, seek him, plead for the vision and strength to wage war on our own hypocrisy, that we really would be the different people of the kingdom in our day. The author of Hebrews tells us to pray in this way. He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That's exactly what Jesus is saying in this sermon about asking, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Receive the grace you need to help in the time of need. So what are you in need of today? The ability to see the log in your eye and to take it out? Then seek Jesus. Seek His Spirit for help. This is the way then that we get right and get on with the life that He has called us to. All who seek will find. And when we do, we show Christ. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets. The golden rule here. Treat others inside the kingdom and outside of the kingdom like you want to be treated. And I'd go a little further and say, treat them like Jesus has treated you. Then they will see Jesus in you. Then the kingdom will grow. The truth is that we've lived for far too long just going through the motions of our cultural expectation. We have been judging. We have had our eyes closed to our own hypocrisy. Or we're stuck in this relativism that says, well, they sinned, so then I can sin too. But Jesus says, all that I have taught, all that I have come to fulfill lands here to do to others what you wish they would do to you. The law and the prophets, that which is completed in Jesus, is the way of living as those that are slaying hypocrisy, seeking Christ and showing Him to the world. So Jesus loves hypocrites, but He doesn't leave us that way. And because that is true, friends, we can start again. It is a new day. We can live gracious, finding Jesus, receiving His Spirit as the good gift He is, and then showing the world His way. From the stark warning against misapplied judgment to the care of the Father, we have hope to live this kingdom ethic, that His glory would fill the earth as the waters do the sea. God has judged Jesus in our place. And if we are united to Christ through His cross, our end time judgment is already behind us. We are therefore liberated from judging others. Like, that's the place of our freedom, that we no longer need to judge anyone because we have been judged righteous in Christ because of our lavish exoneration through the free grace of Jesus. We are now those that are loved, transformed, and given purpose in the kingdom. This message from Jesus of slaying hypocrisy and serving one another in the kingdom is for you. And I couldn't help this week but reflect on the life and ministry of John Newton. Many of you know his story. He's the great old pastor that some said had essentially two conversions. He had one conversion to Christ and then one conversion out of hypocrisy, because he was moved by the Spirit after he had become a Christian to leave the slave trade and instead preach the grace of Christ. He wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Words that only can come from the heart enriched by the grace of Christ that has been invited out of the hypocrisy in which they once lived. This is for you and me. You guys, I am a hypocrite. But I won't always be. I need you to help clear the specks and logs out of my eyes, just as you need each other for the same work. It is actually where freedom is found. It's where grace is realized. It is where Jesus is glorified. These are the pearls that we cling to, the bread that we are provided. Let's live this together for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this invitation in your Sermon on the Mount, that all that you have taught is here. This invitation away from self-righteousness and hypocrisy and instead into a life of love and repentance and sharpening of one another. Lord, in this season, would you work that in us? Would you fix our hearts to be those that seek after you and that we would find transformation there, that we would show you to the world around us? That your glory would fill this place and that your kingdom would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.